It seems like we here at Grace Baptist Church have recently kind of hit some hard times, maybe. I don't know, struggling times. It's true whether it be the church as a whole or just some individuals and families. The last 2 weeks at this church has been kind of rough, and then the last few months as a whole, Lois ended up in the hospital with an emergency situation, and Jan's husband, Glenn, had ended up in the hospital not long ago over some issues. And, of course, Carol ends up in ICU and ventilator. And Jack comes along and has heart issues and has to have triple bypass surgery. And the recent news with Sue McDaniel. And, you know, just kind of weighing and balancing. And I was like, man, that's quite a bit for a church this size within just a month or two, you know. So I thought, you know what, why not just take a couple weeks here and just kind of deal with a couple questions that maybe we might have. So this week we're going to take a look at why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Or maybe the other one is God is kind and loving as we think He is, if God is all powerful as He claims He is, then why doesn't He just put a stop to all the suffering in the world? Why does God allow people to starve to death? Why does God allow children and women to be physically and sexually abused? If God owns everything, why don't He put a stop to poverty? Why didn't God stop my loved one from getting killed in a car accident? If God knows everything before it happens, then why didn't He stop the school shootings a few months back? Why does God allow me or a loved one to suffer with some sort of a sickness or terminal disease? If God loves children so much, then why doesn't He put a stop to all the abortions? I have a family to feed. I've got a house payment to pay. Why didn't God keep me from being laid off? Folks, the list goes on and on of different hardships and sufferings that we or our loved ones go through that can just leave us asking, why does bad things happen to good people? If God is a kind and loving God, if God is all powerful, then why doesn't He put a stop to all the suffering in the world? And you know, this may blow you away, but the answer to those questions, or the answers to those questions, are really simple. But comprehending and accepting those answers can be extremely tough. And so, let me begin by just giving you a couple general answers to those questions. And then I'll explain them a little more in depth as we go along. To understand why bad things happen to good people, to understand why God doesn't just put a stop to all the suffering in the world, we need to have, first of all, a good understanding of who God is. We need to know how God works. And we need to know what God's goals are. Secondly, we need to have a good understanding of the spiritual world that's around us. And thirdly, we need to have a good understanding of ourselves from God's perspective. I'm not going to be able to cover all those answers today, but I'm going to do what I can. Now let's begin with a little more something a little more specific on these things. Let me just say this. God made all things good to begin with. If you were to sit down and you were to read through the story of creation in Genesis chapter 1, you would then see that when God was done creating everything, we're told in the last verse of chapter 1 of Genesis that God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. When God first created the world, it was absolutely perfect. God's order of creation had the potential of producing continuous worldwide peace. God created man in such a way that we would all have harmonious and joyful relationships with each other and with God. God created the world in such a way that man would never go hungry or ever get sick. The world was created in such a way that we would never have to suffer hardships or diseases. God laid His creation out in such a way that a man would live forever, never having to die. And so the question comes up, why doesn't God put a stop to all the suffering in the world? We need to understand, folks, that God already did His part. He already did His part. He originally gave us a world where there was no suffering to begin with. We are the reason that there's so much suffering in this world. God had nothing to do with it. See, when God created everything, everything was good. But within His creation, He gave man the freedom to make choices. And the very first man God created made some wrong choices. And with wrong choices comes wrong consequences. See, a person cannot make bad choices and expect good consequences. It just doesn't work that way. There's a principle in Scripture. It's in the book of Galatians if you want to write it down, chapter 6, verse 9. And here's the principle. We reap what we sow. So you already know the principle. One of the many consequences to Adam's first sin was that his nature to sin was passed down through all of his offspring. And we sit here today as a result of that. And we're part of that offspring. It's interesting, if you read through the book of Genesis, it's interesting to see just how quickly and how magnified sin became over a short period of time. It all started with Adam eating just simply a piece of forbidden fruit in Genesis chapter 3. And by the time you get to chapter 6, we're told that the whole world had become so corrupt and so filled with evil and wickedness that God judged it in those three chapters. As a matter of fact, the world from Genesis 3 of eating a forbidden piece of fruit to chapter 6, Scripture tells us evil and wickedness had become widespread around the world so much that God sent the flood. After God judged the world through the great flood, man continued in his pursuit of wickedness. Before you even get to the end of Genesis, man is seen practicing deception. He's practicing thievery. He's living in idolatry. He's living in blasphemy. He's exercising polygamy. He's pursuing homosexuality, fornication, adultery, incest, murder. And folks, all of that comes with consequences. And since those things have been going on for the 6,000 years that man's been on earth, the consequences of those things has been escalating for 6,000 years. And so one of the answers to why God doesn't put a stop to all the suffering in the world is God did not create this mess. We did. God did His part. He initially gave man a perfect world to live in where there would be no suffering, no hardships, but we continue to make wrong decisions that result in bad consequences. And so we can't blame God for the miseries and the distresses we experience in life, but there's some good news to this. There is a time in the future when God will restore everything back to its perfect conditions, where there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more hardships, there'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more death. But that good news will only come to pass for those who have committed their life to Jesus Christ. Secondly, there are consequences to living in a fallen world. That takes me to another reason why we suffer in this world. consequences of living in a fallen world. A person can live their whole life being a good person. They can live their whole life helping people, going to church, giving to charities. But no matter how good a person is, they still live in a bad world. We had a lady in our church several years ago. She was, I think, 62, 63 years old. She attended church regularly, loved the Lord, studied the Word of God, and she was a good person by the world standards, without a doubt. One night, some 14-year-old kid, strung out on drugs, broke into her home, beat her with the butt of a rifle, and then raped her and sodomized her over and over and over for hours, all through the night. And then when he was done, he got her in her car and drove her and had her drive him to the ATM machine to get him some money. This lady had done absolutely nothing that would have caused her to deserve being treated like a piece of useless meat. But she lives in a fallen world full of evil and wicked people. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The fact of the matter is, you can live a good life, you can be a good person, but we live in a world filled with wicked people. And folks, sinners just don't sin. Sinners don't just sin against themselves. Sinners sin against other people, no matter how good you are. See, some people have a misconception that if you live a good life, good things will always happen to you. Let me just throw this at you. The kindest, most loving, and giving person to ever walk the face of the earth was mocked, ridiculed, punched, beaten, spat upon, had his beard ripped from his face, had spikes driven through his hands and his feet with a sword stuck in his side. There's nothing in the Bible that says good things happen to good people. Another thing, another reason we can suffer hardships in life is because we just simply make wrong choices. I remind you of the principle that I mentioned a moment ago in Galatians 6:9. We reap what we sow. Many times we suffer health issues and it's a result of genetics. Maybe we suffer diseases simply because our bodies are getting older and just simply breaking down. But many times people suffer health issues simply because they have a terrible diet. They make that choice. If you eat enough junk food, it comes with consequences. You reap what you sow, and you can't blame God for that. If a person chooses to smoke, then they're choosing to put themselves at risk of getting things like emphysema and lung cancer and what have you. You reap what you sow, and you can't blame God for that. We had a gentleman in our church years ago. He was a chain smoker. He was laying in the hospital dying of throat cancer and was begging his wife to bring him cigarettes. And it shatters your heart to watch him suffer. But not to be cold-hearted, but reality is, he reaped what he sowed. Every time he took a pack of cigarettes, all four packs he smoked every day had a caution on there, all those years. You can't blame God. You reap what you sow. Many people will suffer financially. And sometimes there's no reason for it. It happens. It just happens as a result of consequences. But a lot of people will suffer financially simply because they have chosen to violate God's principles for handling money. Most of the people that I've counseled over the years that were struggling financially did not need more money. They didn't need to get a second or a third job. They just need to exercise God's principles in their finances. See, you reap what you sow, and you can't blame God for that. Don't get me wrong. I know disasters happen, and it can destroy you financially. But many times, we just fail to exercise God's principles. Many people struggle in relationships with other people, whether it be their kids, their friends, their spouse, whatever. And a lot of times, the reason they're struggling between relationships is because those people have chosen to violate God's principles on how to have a relationship. Again, most of the people that I've counseled over the years that were struggling in their relationship with someone else just simply needed to begin to apply God's principles to fix their problem. You reap what you sow, and you can't blame God for that. And so one of the reasons people suffer in life is because they simply continue to make decisions that are contrary to God's principles. A person cannot go through life making decisions that are contrary to God's guidelines and accept good results. Sometimes we go through times of suffering and hardships, though, just because God is up to something good. You guys all know Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Maybe you've never thought of this, and we'll throw it out there. Sometimes suffering and hardships is God's way of exposing false beliefs. If you think back to the 10 plagues in the book of Exodus, the 10 plagues that God had performed against the Egyptians there in the book of Exodus, God brought a tremendous amount of suffering and misery upon the Egyptians. And those things lasted, I believe, if I remember right, about a year, 11 months to 12 months. Some of those plagues consisted of all of the rivers, all of the lakes and the streams being turned to blood. They had no water to drink. Some of those plagues consisted of God covering the whole land of Egypt with gnats and flies and frogs and locusts. One of those plagues killed off all the Egyptians' livestock, so they had no livestock to eat on. Another one was where boils just broke out all over the bodies of the Egyptians, bringing agony and pain to them. One of those plagues was storms that just swept across Egypt, and it produced so much lightning and hail that it destroyed all their crops, again, taking away food from them. Another plague was God brought darkness on Egypt for 3 days. The darkness was so intense that Scripture says they couldn't even see to go anywhere. And that final plague that He brought upon Egypt was all of their firstborn children died. One of the reasons God took a whole year and just kept pouring out hardships and sufferings upon the Egyptian people was because He was trying to lead them away from their false gods so that they might put their faith in the one true God. If you ever study them 10 plagues, you will see that they had a God. The Egyptians had a God for each one of those things God attacked. God was trying to bring them to Him and see the falseness of their gods. Exodus 9:14 says, "I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth." I think God still does that today. There are times in people's lives when they have fallen for a false belief system, and God will bring suffering into their lives to expose their false beliefs so that they might in turn to Him. I've seen it happen many a time within the charismatic church movement and the health and the wealth churches where they've bought into the false teachings of their false teachers. And God brings suffering and hardships into their life so that they'll see what they're being taught is an absolute lie. Another reason for hardships and suffering could be discipline. Discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, I'd encourage you to read that as a whole, but I just want to read a bit of it for you. In Hebrews 12, it's known for how God talks about disciplining His children who live in disobedience. And it says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son." It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as son, as sons. It goes on and said, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Folks, when a Christian walks away from the Lord and they choose to live in sin, God will bring hardships and suffering upon them as a form of discipline and hoping that they will wake up and come back to the Lord. I've sat with several Christians over the years who were choosing to live in sin. One as recently as a month ago. And I told them, when I sit with them, that if they don't turn for their sins, if they don't turn from their sins and come back to the Lord, God will eventually begin to discipline them. Because if He doesn't, He's a liar. Folks, God loves His children too much to let us wallow around in the muck and the mire. And so, if He has to pour down hard times upon us to get us to come back to Him, that's what He'll do. Another reason we may suffer hardships and hard times is it's a trial in our lives for character development. Philippians 4:6 says, being confident of this, that He, speaking of God, who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Listen, folks, as a Christian, you are a work in progress. You are a work in progress. God will periodically walk you through some trying times because He is doing some character development in you. If you're familiar with the book of James chapter 1, matter of fact, if you're going through some hard times, you might want to sit down and just read James chapter 1 because it tells us in James chapter 1 that God will bring trials into our lives as a way to develop maturity in us. Here's a couple things of what it says. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There is no such thing, folks, there is no such things as a mature Christian that has not went through numerous periods of hardship and suffering. You won't find a mature Christian that has not went through trials, hardships, and sufferings. If you want to grow to become more like Jesus Christ, you will need to go through hard times just like He did. The writer of Psalm 119, verse 71 said, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. You will learn more about God in your hard times than you will ever learn in your times of peace. Folks, we can learn more about God and ourselves in our times of suffering than we can ever learn about God and ourselves in times of peace and comfort. And so if you're a child of God, and if you're going through a period of suffering, James tells us to seek wisdom. Ask God why you're going through whatever it is you're going through. Ask God, what are you supposed to be learning through your trials? And I can assure you of this. There is a purpose and there is a meaning in whatever it is you're going through. Guaranteed. Here's one I think maybe we could miss at times. And this is true just about every time we go through some trying times. God uses suffering and hardships in our lives to develop in us a hunger for heaven. We can get a little too comfortable down here on earth and begin to lose our focus on our eternal home. My mom battled cancer for 8 years, and even though she did not want to leave her family, her suffering had become so intense that she finally asked my dad to pray that God would take her home. Her suffering had got to the point that she had more of a hunger for heaven than she did to spend more time here on earth with her family. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. And sadly, lost people cannot understand that mindset. Now, I want to end all this on a completely different angle. I said in the beginning that one of the keys to understanding why bad things happen to good people is to have a good understanding of ourselves from God's perspective. And this is going to be the toughest one to accept. Because see, from God's perspective, there is no such thing as a good person. Let me just give you a couple verses. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All our righteous acts are like filthy rags in the eyes of God." Romans 3:12, "There is no one who does good, not even one." Psalm 14:3, "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." Ecclesiastes 7:20, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." And just read Romans chapter 3. It'll tell you there's no such thing as a good person in God's eyes. When we compare ourselves to other people, we can conclude we are good people. See, a person that goes to church can feel that maybe they're a little gooder than a person that doesn't go to church. An alcoholic can compare himself to a thief and say, "I'm a good person." A thief can compare himself to a rapist and say, "I'm a good person." A rapist can compare himself to a murderer and say, "I'm a good person." The problem with that approach is that is not the method God uses to determine whether or not we're good people. God's standard of goodness is Himself. And no one comes close to that comparison. Think of the so-called goodest person you know. Might be you, but think of the goodest so-called person you know. See, they might be good in your eyes, but according to God, they're so bad that He had to send His Son to die for them. Look at it like this. Let's say a so-called good person sins 3 times a day. Maybe just in thought, maybe in a word, maybe in a deed. I'm not saying they rob a bank, anything. I mean, we're talking minor sins if you want to call it that. But let's just say they sin 3 times a day. Doesn't sound bad. As a matter of fact, they sound pretty good for only sinning 3 times a day. But when you look at it over a lifetime of, say, 70 years, 3 sins a day, 365 days a year times 70 years equals 76,650 sins to their credit. How good are they now? And that person has to stand before God on Judgment Day. With that, is God going to simply dismiss that? No more than a judge would dismiss you if you had 76,000 parking tickets. See, So I don't care how good you are, I guarantee you got at least 76,000 sins on your credit. And you got to stand before God on Judgment Day. So really, folks, here's the question. Let me just back up. The question is not, why does God let bad things happen to good people? The question is, why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? And we are those bad people. Ultimately, folks, God's goal in allowing suffering in our lives is so that we will come running to Him for salvation, so that we can avoid suffering in eternity forever. God allows our suffering so that we might experience His grace and His mercy. I remember my mom going through her treatments over the years, and it's amazing how God took that disease of cancer. And He has brought so many people into His family as a result of cancer. My mom would come home and talk about all the patients that would just witness while they're in their room getting their treatments. And you know, I look at that and I say, my mom suffered 8 years. How many people came to the Lord as a result of my mom's 8 years of suffering who will not now have to suffer through eternity? It's worth what she went through, and I bet you she would tell you the same thing. I remember her looking at my brother, who my brother is a lost man, and telling my brother that if I have to die so that you will come to the Lord, I'm willing to die. Let me share with you the difference between mercy and grace. I think we can just kind of throw that out there. God's merciful, God's graceful, but we need to understand what that is, not just throw it out there. Here's the difference. Mercy is God keeping you and me from what we deserve. Eternal damnation in hell. That's what we deserve. God's mercy keeps us from that. Here's grace. Grace is giving us something we don't deserve. Mercy keeps us from what we do deserve. Grace keeps us from what we, or gives us what we don't deserve, eternal life. As we get ready to close with a song here, let me ask you something. Have you ever committed your life to the Lord? Because if not, the suffering you go through in this life is nothing compared to what eternity's got in store for you. Nothing. If you're here, excuse me, and you are a Christian and you've surrendered your life to the Lord, you'll never suffer anymore once you leave this place. Because God will use your suffering to give you a hunger to go home. Bible says today is the day of salvation. It is not something you should put off. So as we sing this closing song, if you have a desire to give your life to the Lord, just rededicate your life to the Lord. Just commit to Him. Feel free to come up to the altar. Come up and see me. See me after if you don't want to do it right now. If you got questions or concern, see me. I would love to answer those or talk with you about them. Because your eternity hangs in the balance.